This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Hey guys, I'm Scott Hodge, lead pastor of The Orchard, and I'm sitting here with my fellow Orchard team member, Mike Jones, our creative arts director. And
it's going to be a special weekend, then.
It is. It's a very special weekend. In fact, it's if you haven't figured it out by now, it's Compassion Weekend. But we've been excited about this for a long time.
Yeah.
And so I thought today what we could do is just take a few minutes and just kind of talk a little bit about what led up to this moment, this day, this weekend. You know, our mission of leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ is obviously it's a mission that's about reaching people right here locally.
Right.
That also includes reaching people and what we would call our neighbor around the world. And as we've prayed and as we've thought about how do we engage globally, we've really been praying for a long time and asking God to lead us and guide us to help us find a way to do that and to engage a lot of people so we can make a big difference. One day, I received a phone call from an organization called Compassion International. And they called, asked if I would consider going on a trip with them to see their work in the country of nation of Uganda in Africa. And they said they'd love for me to come and I could bring someone with me. And so I invited Mike Jones. You were a little hesitant, weren't you?
I was a little hesitant. I had never been on a mission trip. I mean, I grew up in the church, but I never went on any mission trips.
Right.
And I really never went. I've never been outside of the U.S.
So it was in May of this year. We had the opportunity to spend about 5 days in Uganda touring and seeing firsthand the work of Compassion. And so we show up, really didn't know what to expect. We knew we were going to see poverty. We've all seen it on TV. We've seen Sally Struthers, right? It's stuff like that. And we turned the channel because it's uncomfortable. But anyway, really I think it's safe to say we had no idea the impact that was going to be made in our hearts on this trip. While there, we spent time visiting some of the poorest neighborhoods in Kampala. We went to several villages. In fact, one of the villages we went to, it was a really amazing experience. We were actually the first white people that many of these children had ever seen. And imagine that, Mike Jones being the first white person.
Mzungu,
that's right. Mzungu means white man, or white bald man. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But we spent time in villages. We went really several places, and I'll tell you what, it hit us right away that Uganda is a place that is in desperate, desperate need. And I think in one sense, it immediately was very overwhelming.
Absolutely.
I mean, we went back, I think it was like the first night, or was it the first or second? I think it was second day. We went back to our room where we were staying, and we just bawled our eyes out, man, because it was like, did we really just see that? Was that real? I mean, again, you see it on TV, you see it all over the place, but it was like, it was unreal. There were moments when I remember thinking, like, can this get better? Can there truly be a difference made in a place like this? But I have to say that after being there for 5 days and after seeing and hearing the stories and seeing the work of Compassion, I think we very quickly discovered that there truly is a difference being made.
Absolutely.
One of their programs was the child survival program. Because I think you have to be, what, is it 3 years old or something? Or three or 4 years old?
4 years old, yeah.
To go into the Compassion program. But what they're doing is they're reaching out to moms who are either pregnant or who have had newborn children to teach those parents and those moms and dads how to care for their kids. In fact, you visited one of the homes, didn't you?
I did. We went to visited this home of a very young mother. Had a, she was like 4 months old, was the child that she had. She was married. Her husband looked like a kid. I mean, he looked like a kid. He was so young. But and they lived in this place. We walked down these dusty, dirty alleys to get to where she lived. and she lived in amongst several other people's places. But it looked like they were living in a storage shed. When we walked in, we had walked along with her along the way. We walked into her home. She had us sit down, and she the first thing she asked was, you know, is my home okay? And
wow,
you know, I didn't even really know how to respond to that, and you know, we just said yeah, and I think everybody that was with our particular group kind of said and felt the same way. But probably a memory I'll never forget, and just that whole conversation, and even with her husband actually joined us later on, and their prayers, the things that we, you know, how can we pray for you? Even the things that they requested were, they didn't really ask us to pray for food or for care or concern. It was actually more for, you know, help us to have a strong marriage and to stay together.
Wow,
and,
is that amazing?
And it's just the things that they were asking for and wanted. But they were very thankful for everything that they had received and had. Being a part of the Compassion Program because of what it had done in their life and the life of their child.
The other thing I thought was pretty amazing was the microfinancing. They help with help people get businesses started so that they can these families and folks can be self-sufficient. Yeah. I'll never forget. We went to this one market that was just a complete mess. It was disgusting. It was, I mean, there were slaughtered animals on this all over the place. There was meat hanging. There were chickens hanging and the fish, the flies all over it. It was horrible. But I'll never forget meeting two women who were a part of the who were actually financed through Compassion to start two little businesses. And I gotta say, like their fruit and their vegetables and the stuff. It was amazing. The contrast blew my mind. I mean, it was, and that was so encouraging to see that. I mean, they were not just funding these businesses, but they're teaching them how to do it well. I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, the leadership development, the young adults. So as young children come up through Compassion, they're helping these kids get education, get into college, and get jobs. But the thing that really, like, I walked away with most impressed by was the simplicity, but yet the amazing impact of child sponsorships. Simple idea, yet significant impact, right? This really hit home for me when we visited one of the homes. I mean, I say home, it was like what you described earlier. But we walked into this home and there was this dad. This was one of the families who have a child that's in Compassion.
Right.
We walked into this home. The first thing the dad does is he says, hold on a second, hold on, you know. And he goes, it's one room, but he goes over to the back of the one room and he digs around and he pulls this box out and he holds this box in his hand and he just starts shaking it like this. And he just starts, tears just start going down his face and he opens it up and he grabs this stack of paper and he pulls it out and he says, these are the letters that someone from America wrote to my child every month, and because of these letters, my child's life has been transformed. It not only impacted us, it impacted this entire group that we were with, these other pastors, and I think it sort of altered the course of all of our lives and all of our churches in a pretty pretty deep way.
So, came to Uganda.
I've been familiar with Compassion for, I think, a lot of years. Back when I was a teenager going to Christian concerts and hearing about Compassion. But you know, I've never realized the expanse of what they do.
High level of poverty are evident among our children. The high incidence of poverty-related disease like malaria, skin infection, waterborne diseases, commonly seen in our children, in our community.
My name is Anne Bond.
We have 255 projects in Uganda and a total of about 65,000 children in Uganda who are indigenous children who are being supported by Compassion International.
We had an opportunity to visit one of the homes of the people in the village, and this is a remote village about 2 hours away from the city of Kampala by bus. And so we arrived there and visited the home of Moses, and Moses and his wife are both HIV positive, and at the time too, his wife was, they'd indicated, still not feeling well from malaria. And they had 8 children, 6 boys, 2 girls. And one of their children had the opportunity to be sponsored through the child sponsorship program through Compassion. This family lived in a one-room house.
Yeah.
The kids slept outside. They just had some tattered sheets and just for them to sleep out under the stars. No mosquito nets to protect them from disease. And I think hearing the father speak, knowing that he's HIV positive, he knows how his death's coming. But yet, because his child is sponsored, his child was able to have a meal every week. And now the father has access to drugs, which otherwise it would have been, you know, miles for them to get to a nearby hospital. He has no money.
Seeing the kids at the projects and then hearing and going and seeing where they lived, things like that, was just... that was unbelievable.
I was going to come over on like most mission trips and help, sort of help structure. And I've just been amazed at the maturity of the churches and the leadership that are doing Compassion.
Not only do they partner with local churches around the world to reach out to those who are in need, but they are going into communities and partnering with local churches to reach those in those areas. And I think it gives true meaning to the idea that the church truly is the hope of the world.
Thing that I've seen is just simply how Compassion just translates to giving them hope. The fact that these children have hope for the first time. And so I would just simply label Compassion as hope givers. That's probably the greatest thing, is that these children have hope.
So here we are 7 months later, Mike, and it just... if anything, I mean, as each month went by after being with Compassion, it just, the conviction in our hearts just got stronger and stronger and stronger that Compassion is an organization that we need to be a part of. But here's the thing. As we've prayed about this, as we've thought about it, as we've discussed it, here's what we've come to realize. Compassion and the Orchard share so many of the same values. They believe in leadership. Their leadership was amazing that we saw.
Absolutely.
On the ground in Uganda.
I mean, every place we visited, they knew exactly what they were doing and why they were doing it.
And these were Ugandans. These
Absolutely.
Were not
yes.
people that were sent in from the UK or the US. These
That's
were
right.
these were local people who were raised up as leaders. The other thing that I think, though, ties the Orchard with them is our belief here that the gospel is very holistic.
Yes.
God cares about every part of us.
Every part of us.
And what I loved about Compassion was it wasn't just about trying to reach these kids spiritually or just physically. It was about reaching them spiritually, economically, socially, physically, across the board.
Right. About the I think the other thing that I thought was great about Compassion was that they partner with the local church. They
yes.
partner with people that are there on the ground, that are in that place,
Absolutely.
That are in that context.
And those are the kind of values that man, when I think about Compassion, I go, man, it's a no-brainer. Our goal this weekend is to see 250 children sponsored. I believe we can do that.
Yes.
And so we're going to ask everybody to commit to be a part of Compassion. Not just, though, to send money to them, but to also take ownership of these children and to love them, mentor them, write letters to them. Because, man, we know the difference that makes. We
yes.
saw it. A guy by the name of Peter, who was our tour guide mm-hmm. while we were in Uganda.
Great guy.
I'll never forget, we're riding in, do you remember that?
Riding in the bus with
yeah.
all of us together, the windows down.
Yep.
Dusty, dirty roads, driving.
And someone said, hey, share your story.
Yeah.
Peter, and Peter began to share his story, and it was so moving. I mean, I remember sitting there just feeling almost stunned by what I was hearing about his journey. Peter is actually with us this weekend at the Orchard.
He's here.
He's here, and he's excited to be with us, and we asked him to come here and to share his story of how he has been impacted through Compassion, and he works for Compassion.
Yes.
And tells his story all around the world, and so we're thrilled to have Peter Habayamana. Did I say it? Peter Habayamana. Habayamana. Peter's going to say his name better than we are. So, would you welcome from Uganda, Peter Habayamana.
Oh my gosh.
Well, I definitely, Peter, botched your name completely. So I think first things first, first of all, welcome. Secondly, you got to help us with this last name. Will you do it?
Absolutely. Well, there are two words in my name. Habyara means a gift, a giver. Imana means God. So it's Habyaraimana. Habyaraimana. I went to speak at a church somewhere, and after I spoke, two ladies came to me and said, so are you from Japan?
Japan, yeah.
And I looked at my skin.
I wondered that myself. I was.
I looked at my skin, I thought, how? I wanted to know why they said so. But they said, well, my name sounds like Yamaha, Toyota, you know, Yokohama.
So your name means gift from God, is that right?
Yes.
Gift from God.
Yes.
And, you know, there's this kind of a cool meaning behind that. And tell us about that. I mean, your family and, you know, you were named what, when you were 2 years old, right?
Absolutely, yes. So in Africa, moms, for children, most of them, at least during my time, most children in Africa died before the age of two. So most moms don't name their children until their children are two. Basically, is you're sure that child will survive.
Wow.
So when I go to 2 years old, my mom is like, you know, he will survive. So I'll call him a gift given by God. Wow. So my name means a gift from God. So that's how I got a name. You can imagine, you know, I know it's strange enough in America, but truly where we come from, children are the most vulnerable, and they really don't have an opportunity or whatever you call it, most time to survive. So parents are not like they don't like their children, but when you give a child a name, you've really attached to that child. You're called Scott, but I'm sure if I were at the airport and anyone yelled Scott, even if they were calling another Scott, you will somehow think, who's looking for me?
Right.
Because your name is attached to who you were. And so moms don't want to get attached when they're not sure if these children will survive.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, we start thinking of names, right, months before. I mean, some even years before they ever have children, they've got the names all figured out, right? And yet, where you're from, it's like they don't even know necessarily that the baby is going to make it beyond two, so they don't even name. That's amazing. I mean, it's a totally different way of living. And I mean, that's your life. I mean, that's where you came from. And you know, Peter's got an amazing story, and I want to jump right into it. I want you to share with us about your story, your background. We heard your story in Uganda, and I got to say, your story was one of the things I think God really used to really kind of seal the deal, I guess you could say, for us. Because, well, just go ahead and jump in, because I just want them to hear that from you and hear your story.
Absolutely. Well, before, you know, for Africans, we always want to say hello. Well, I'm so
Please
grateful
do.
To be here, and more especially for Scott. I go to travel with him to Africa. You got an amazing young man, and we fell in love with him. Just he connected to Africa. Most of the time we'll be looking for him to get on the bus, and him and Mike are somewhere wandering with the kids in the village. So, which for us is really a blessing. So on behalf of the children, and on behalf of the church in Africa, we do thank you and your church for loving us. You know, there are other places you could go have ministry. There are other places you could be, but you chose to love us, and we appreciate that too, especially from you, that you've loved us. You've never seen us, never been there, but yet willing to say, we will I love you. You know, there's 250 kids outside. You know, think of them as, they're not packets, but think of them as a member of a church that went to church today, waiting and looking to hear from a friend who might be coming from your church. So we're so grateful.
Thank you.
So my name is Peter Habyarimana Mutabazi. I come from two different countries, from Rwanda. My dad is Rwandese, and my mom is Ugandan. So I speak several languages, and English is my fourth language. So if you don't understand what I'm saying, please come later, and I will explain.
How many languages? It's your fourth language out of how many?
Seven.
Seven? I can't even get one down. So that's pretty good. I mean, wow.
So grew up in a village called Kabale. You know, I'll do my best to really explain what you saw in the video. It's actual. That's not just a video that they picked here and there. But really, that's the life that we lived. And that was my life. That's where I come from. At the age of four, I began to realize that family was different. My family was so, so poor. You can imagine, you know, I had one meal a day or one meal every other day. You know, we had chicken on Christmas and we had beef on Easter. So for us, those are memories that we think about. That for us, Christmas wasn't a time we could get a Christmas gift. But for us, it was the only time we could have a best meal that we've never had before. So came from just the worst you could think of. I had my first pair of shoes when I was 16 years old. So life was miserable in itself for not being able to have the little necessary things. So at the age of four, I began to realize that my family was different, especially my dad. My dad was abusive in every way you could think of, you know. He's a man who came home and we all had to disappear, you know. We had to eat before he came home. Just if he came home and you had not eaten, probably you didn't have that meal. So grew up in fear. At age of eight, I got an opportunity to go to school. And I went to school not so to be somebody, not so to have anything, but there was no one educating my family to kind of look up to say, well, I want to be a teacher. I want to be a doctor. There wasn't any. But for me, I went to school so I could be away from my dad for just 8 hours. So for me, it was safe haven for me to go to school.
Wait a minute. I got to just want to make sure we heard that. I mean, you went to school just so you could get away and be somewhere safe.
Absolutely.
Wow.
You know, I didn't see eye to eye to my dad or speak to him until when I was 24. So that just was miserable. So went to school, enjoyed it. At the age of 12, I just could not take the abuse anymore. I think the older you get, the more you understand. And for me, it wasn't just to me alone, but even to my mother as well, how he treated the whole family. So I ran. I had never been 10 miles away from my village. I got on the bus, and I looked for the bus that was going the farthest. So I went on the bus, and I was going to Kampala. Kampala is 350 miles away from my village.
Wow, 12 years old.
12 years old.
You get on a bus and you go 350 miles away. Had never been more than 10 miles.
Absolutely. Never been on the car even before. So it was a scary journey. I think it took about 14 hours.
Was it freeing though? I mean, tell me what that was like getting. I mean, you had to be scared.
It was scary.
But you were scared at home.
Yes, I didn't know where I was going, but somehow there was a freedom. Somehow I thought he's going to kill me in a way. So to me, just the thought of I am free was just amazing. So when I go to Kampala, I mean, it was tough. I lived on the streets, lived in the bus. You know, I found quickly how to survive. Clean the buses that came from villages, and then they will allow you to sleep in, you know, at 3 in the morning, but you have to get out at 5 in the morning. So found how I could really survive. So one time, there was a family that I got to meet. In Africa, we buy food in increments. We don't buy 5 kilos of sugar, 5 kilos of rice.
You guys aren't going to Costco.
No.
Right? And picking up the...
No. We buy what do you need for today. If you need sugar, you buy 4 or 5 spoons for the members of the family you have. Hmm. If you need rice, you buy what you can afford and what you can eat today, not tomorrow. So we are more of a survivor. We think today, not next week. So this family used to buy food. They would buy in bulk. To be able to sell it to the people in the suburbs who buy in increments. So this family would, you know, come and say, you know, buy, but I'll see them and say, you know, can I carry your bag to the car so I could get just a bite or something to eat? And they got to know me, and with time, you know, they were kind to me. You know, when you're a street child, when someone is nice to you, you recognize them. You
pay,
know
pay
when they come.
Pay attention to that, right?
Yeah. And so I followed what time of the week they came. I knew it was Saturday between 10 at noon. So I was always at the gate kind of waiting to see this family if they came in. But they got to know me. You know, after 3 years, they said, if you had an opportunity to go to school, would you go to school? And I said, yes, absolutely. Mm. But I think for them, they thought, he's a street boy. He's looking for, what else can he say?
Yeah.
But I took that seriously. And finally, they said, we will take you on two conditions. Mm. That you go to boarding school. Of course, they couldn't take a street child in their home, I'm sure. But also that you attend a program at a local church.
So those were two conditions.
Two conditions.
You go to a boarding school, and you got to go to church.
Right. If you don't can't, we can't help you. If you can't go to church, sorry, we can't help you.
But so what'd you do?
So, of course, I said, I want that help. I wanted to get off the street. Mm. So they took me in school. 2 weeks later, I found out that I had to attend a church, and the program was the Compassion Program.
Wow.
And this gentleman, he was the head of Compassion Uganda.
Okay, wait a minute. So this family that is being very kind to you, you discover that he's the director of Compassion
Uganda.
In Uganda. There was a Ugandan family.
Absolutely.
Right? And that's one of the cool things about Compassion is they're not shipping people from the UK and US over there to work long term. They're raising up leaders there. And so this was a Ugandan family who was from Compassion.
Yes.
Wow.
So they basically put me under Compassion. And what you need to know is Compassion, in Africa, most people have never seen Compassion office because they do not have offices or they don't operate with, hey, this is office Compassion Church. It is the local church. Mm. So when you go to local church, the only benefit you have is that relation between you and a sponsor that makes it more unique. But the local pastor is responsible for you. The local pastor is the one who oversees and makes sure that you're taken care of and you're learning because he's the one teaching you.
Yeah.
So in that sense for me, it gave me a sense of belonging. For the first time, I could be a boy. You know, I was allowed to go play soccer. Mm. For the first time, someone believed that, wow, Peter, you can do it. And really, that's what it inspired me to go further and do well. So I did well in school before I went to university. In 1994, remember, I come from Rwanda. So he thought, well, you speak the language well, and there's a turmoil going on. So it'd be good for you to go rescue the children by providing food and shelter. And so I went to Rwanda in 1994.
Which was quite a time.
Absolutely. And also my entire family from my dad's side had been killed. So for me, it was more of like, wow, I get to go help. Not just because of Compassion, but it was a way of saying, I'll go do something for my people.
Did you have, and so you go to Rwanda, did you have any idea, I mean, you knew there were some things happening there, genocide, things like that, but was it what you expected? I mean, what was it like when you actually showed up there? Because that was quite a awakening.
Absolutely. So for me, it was excitement of a job. That was my first job. So I was like, job, yes. Where? Rwanda. Ooh. All right. So the first day we go to Rwanda, I remember we crossed the border and we had the army and people escort us to get into. And while I was there, the first day I saw 1,000 to 2,000 dead bodies. Literally, you could not make two steps away from the road. They had basically cleared the road so we can go straight. But everywhere else, there were just dead bodies.
Wow.
And to my side at that point, I thought, you know, I'm going to die. But if I die, where am I going to go?
Wait a minute. You thought you were going to die.
Right. At that point, I thought I was going to die. But the point was, if I die, where am I going to go?
Mm.
Where am I going to go? And the question was, do you know where you're going? And at that point, I really wanted to know where I was going after it was going to happen in a few minutes.
See, you, the issue wasn't, am I going to die? You pretty much felt like, I'm going to die. So the real issue became,
where
am I going to go?
Where am I going to go?
Wow.
So remember, my dad was Roman Catholic. My dad went to church. So somehow, I had gone through Compassion. I went to the church. I understood the scripture. I listened. But somehow, it was more of an outside thing I had to show. Internally, I did not really, not like I did not believe, but I really did not want to associate myself with the truthfulness in my heart. My dad went to church. Roman Catholic, but I could not understand how he could be holy on a Sunday and be an animal Monday to Saturday. So somehow I had grown with an intention. I want to be the opposite. So anything he did, yeah, I did not want to.
So church and religion and spirituality, I mean, you associated that with seeing that your dad was really a quote-unquote religious person who went to Catholic church but didn't live this in his day-to-day life. And so here now you're being expected, though, to embrace faith. Can you imagine that challenge?
Absolutely. But also, it was more to do with anger, you know? And I understood, there's no way I can be this angry to my father and accept Christ. Like, they're just two things that just don't match. Mm. So somehow I just kept aside, like, you know, I can't really father understand it. But also, I felt it was unfair. You know, the Bible says, forgive your enemies, forgive those who've done wrong. And to me, I thought, the only way I can forgive my dad is if I could break his legs, break his arm, maybe after I can say, you know, man, I forgive you.
You know, I just love your honesty, man, because I think we all have some legs we want to break sometimes, don't we? No, is it just me? Okay. And Peter. Me and Peter, we're going to be honest.
Right. And so that was the hardest part, I think, for me to accept Christ. But being in Rwanda and knowing I'm going to die, the question was, okay, now how? Where? And I knew what had stopped me from really accepting that. Everyone knew I was a Christian outside, but internally I knew really I wasn't there. At that point, I wanted to make it clear. And we had also rescued two little children who had watched their parents being killed. Literally, they knew how it had happened because they were under the bed and they watched, and the neighbors who had done it. And I thought, how will they ever forgive?
These were neighbors.
Neighbors.
Killing neighbors.
Yes, an 8-year-old and 11-year-old boy that watched what happened to their parents. So at that point, I realized, how would they ever forgive? How would they ever let it go? And in my heart, that's what I had struggled all life, you know? I could never let it go. But at that point, I thought, I have mom and dad I can go back to and say, you know, I forgive you. And I really, really wanted to know my Lord as my pastor and savior. But also, it hit home that God did not break my leg. God did not break my arm in order to forgive me. That he forgave me before I knew him. And at that point, I really wanted to know Christ as my personal savior. And that's where I got really, really inspired to be a voice, to be an example, somehow to reach out to the children, especially those from my continent. And that's where I began working for compassion. And that's what really the faith, the strength that God has given me to be able to tell my story, to be able to share. I know those kids in Rwanda that we have here, those kids in Uganda, who are not able to tell their story, that I'm here to be able to say, you know, there are people that love you, there are people that want you to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and are willing to do the little they can so you can have little opportunity your parents, your country, your community cannot bring for you. But also to realize for them that the church is not just the only church in their village, but the church in America, the Orchard Village here in Illinois, loves them that dearly to see them grow and be who they want to be above all things.
Well, you got a fascinating story, and there's so much. I mean, I know that forgiveness is, and when I talk about forgiveness from the stage here, I'm always there's always in the back of my mind, I know that there's people who in the back of their minds are thinking, you know, Scott, it's easier for you to say that I should forgive, but you didn't go through what I went through or experience what I experienced. But what I think we all hear from you, and the thing that I walk away with is that forgiveness is not necessarily about something you do because you emotionally feel like doing it. It's something you do because when your life intersects with Jesus, it impacts you can't keep living this way because it conflicts with who Jesus is. And you were confronted with that, and you made that decision to forgive, which I'm sure was not an easy thing to do, but you took that step, and what a beautiful part of your story. You know, I want to show you an image from when we were in Uganda. We were visiting one of the centers there. It was I want to look at the name here, Child Survival Program. And we'd spent the day there, and I remember seeing you holding one of these little babies, and you just held this child and held, and I mean, for a long time, much longer than I would ever hold a baby. except my own, right? but you just held this baby, and I remember you said to me or to the group, you said that you were really impacted in that moment, in sort of a unique way. Can you just tell us why?
Well, I was absolutely touched. As I shared with you, I could have died before the age of two. You know, my mom didn't know I'll survive. And here there was a mother who was, you know, not just 50% sure, but 100% had an assurance that that child is going to survive. And this little baby, that I think the mom was either HIV or the little girl was 17 years old. So it was something that she had tried to, she tried abortion, it didn't work. She tried to, you know, basically her plan, I'll give birth to that child, and that night I'm going to throw away that child to the trash. And to me, to see that child have a little glimpse of hope, a little glimpse of love for someone in America who didn't know who they were, but were willing to say, we will support you. To me, for the many, many, many families, for the many children that I've seen perish, for that no reason, really, to see this family have a little glimpse of hope, that really made my life a little bit more like, wow. Wow, this is real, and I can't believe this is happening. And I was really touched.
See, I think the thing that was really, from my vantage point, you do this all the time. You're traveling, you're with groups, things like that, and to see that this is still fresh to you, that this is still, that you still get moved. I think it would be easy for this just to become a job to so many people, you know. But for you to see you in that moment and other moments. I mean, there was another moment that really sticks out in my mind. We were at the in the leadership at a place where they have what Compassion does what's known as a leadership development program. And this is what's really cool is that not only do they bring the kids through from a young age, but when they become young adults, they help those young adults get into school and get jobs and that kind of thing. And one of the students of that, do you have that picture? One of the students here, sharp young man, and tell us the story here, what happened when we were standing there, because this was really pretty amazing.
Well, one thing that you have to remember is when you sponsor a child, you know, to you it's sponsorship, but to them it's family. Remember, in the midst of HIV, you become the family. In the midst of where the government, we don't have governments that you can call and say someone is abusing a child. No one will show up. Mm. In the midst of all that, you have someone in America, someone in Switzerland, somewhere in New Zealand that does not know you but willing to care and see you go through. So for this boy, he joined Compassion when he was 6 years old. And he's 22 years old, going to university. And he was just so thrilled.
Yeah.
But also, they have to get sponsors as well. So he was at the... He had come with his friend because his friend was sponsored. So he shared with us and he was saying, thank you for loving us. And he said, thank you that one day I'll have a sponsor as well as I go to university. And he said, you know, my name is Francis Omar. I even still remember the name. My name is Francis Omar. I was like,
yeah. Well, hold on a minute. So we're standing there and he says, he goes, one day I hope to have a sponsor. And I remember hearing him say that and going, oh my gosh, like this young man, he's a sponsor. Like I want to just raise my hand and go, we'll do it. And then all of a sudden you hear his name and you said what?
So I said, hey, before I left for the airport in the U.S., I got you a sponsor. And he was just crying and just could not believe that.
You had just found him a sponsor, and you recognized his name before you left to go to Africa.
Absolutely.
And you told him there, and this young man went nuts. He started just running around hugging. He was crying. We're all crying. And he had my camera. I'd give him my camera to take pictures, and it was just it was an amazing moment.
Right. And this is the project where he'd grown up through. So, you know, he's a 22-year-old, and he's helping the little other kids, really, teaching them. And to me, it was just really neat to see that this is what it means, raise a child to be able to go back and make a difference within their community. And their pastor basically had brought them to show them off to us, like, look, this graduated, and they're giving back to us.
So, yeah, it was an awesome thing to see.
So it was really neat. Yeah. And for me, what I think made me cry was, man, he's God. We did not plan to meet him. We did not plan. There was no plan that he would know we were there. But for me, that God really showed to me. And every day, you know, I get to sit on the plane 95% of my job, and people say, how do you do it? But to me, to see those testimonies, to know tonight as we're here, within a few weeks, these kids are going to run to their church and say, I got a sponsor. Yeah. He's from America, from Illinois.
Yeah.
There's
no
greater joy. Wow. For that child. And also to go back, sorry for holding you, But remember, in Africa, most time people say, you know, they're so poor, they have no clothes. It's not the clothes that we need. It's not the shoes that we need. I didn't have them at 16. I didn't care. But here's what I lacked the most. Hope. Mm. When you grow and not know you'll be 19, when you grow and not know your family will survive, when you grow and not know there's a meal next week, when you grow and you're not sure about what's going to happen to you and your kids, somehow life becomes this short. You know, the life expectancy in Uganda, it's just been increased, but it was at 39. Now we are at 49.
Wow.
So you can imagine at 49,
that's
where the majority make it. So for me to really see these kids beginning to dream, to begin, and not just to dream to have the best car, the best houses, the best whatever, but to begin to say, the Lord loves me as much as he loves anyone else. Why? Because someone has demonstrated that to me. He did not know me, but yet he loved me. The same as you, those kids you're going to sponsor, you've never seen them. But to them, you're truly a family that has given them beyond their family could ever. And there's no greater hope to them. And greater hope for the pastor, remember, you've inspired the pastor in their local church to say, you know, I can give them the scripture, I can share and tell the story of Christ, but also I can help their families. Why? Because a family, because a church in Illinois called Orchard Church was able to help me do so.
Amen. Wow. We're running out of time, but I want you just to take maybe 1 minute and talk to the skeptics. Because, listen, okay, there are so many organizations. We've seen abuses. We've seen all kinds of things. We're talking to corrupt governments all over the world. How do we know the money is really going where it needs to go? Why should we believe that compassion is the one? I mean, if they haven't already been given enough proof just by your story, then they probably got other issues in their life anyway. But there's probably some people who are a little bit skeptical. And how do we know compassion? What would you just say to those people? Just take 1 minute and just address that, would you?
Well, for me, to be honest, you know, this man, when he saw me on the streets, there were more than 200. He could have said, you know, someone else would do so. Or he's a street child. How can I rehabilitate this little child? But to me, he saw me as a, you know, as a human being. And he did the best he could do. He didn't say, you know, when we look at statistics, we say 20 million people in Africa with HIV. And we begin to say, that's a big number. What can I do? But for me, I would like you to do the same as my sponsor, the same as my this man did. He said, I can't do the 200, but I can do one. And for me to know that compassion works through the local church. So you're at least sure that 100%, to be honest, I work for compassion, grown through compassion. You know, 100% sure, even if that child only went to compassion for 1 year, they get to hear the gospel. Either they are Muslim, either they are, they get to hear the gospel. So for me, be intentional, not just to give because you have, but give because God has blessed you and given you resource. But let also the intention that you disciple, you write to that child and say, I'm helping you. Not because I have, but because I want you to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And trust me, that letter you're going to write will be read by every member of the family. So to me, stop just thinking about just the child, but see how you can use your faith, how you can be able to write and tell your story and share what you've learned today to that child. Because you get to write to your child at least 4 or 5 times a year. Yeah. And for you being here, you can write as many times as you can. So to be intentional.
This is mentoring. Yes. This is more than just sending a check or credit, you know, supporting financially. You're mentoring these children. For many of these kids, that letter is the only mentoring that they're receiving. Now, let me just say a couple things. Compassion's been around since 1952, right? And so they've been around long enough now to see a couple generations go through their program. And I want to just show you real quick. Do we have the slide with the dates? They started in 1952 with 35 children sponsored. 35. In 1962, that number went to 10,000 10 years later. In 1977, 25,000. In 98, 250,000, 03, 500,000. And this year, 2009, 1.1 million. They hit their millionth this year and went beyond that to 1.1 million. I mean, that's an amazing impact that is being made through compassion. There are 26 countries, And what we have here, can you just talk about the packets? Because when you guys came in, you probably saw in the lobby, because those aren't normally there, you know. Okay. so like we knew something was different. We just didn't know what it was, right? But tell us about these packets, Peter.
Well, this little girl is called Kakai, and it's a packet. It shows where she comes from and a little story of who she is. She's, you know, she lives with mom, so that means she only has mom and no dad. Mm. And also there's a ribbon that means she comes from an HIV area. So dad could have died of HIV, or sometimes the child could be HIV, but we will not let you know. Only it's from the child that can be able to let you know. So some
children may have HIV. They may say they do or they may not.
You don't know. But to me, it's the greatest way of giving them hope and plugging them to the church before their life is, you know, is cut short. But basically, this becomes your packet. There's a form in it. You fill the form and give it to us right away as soon as you pick up the child. Because we want to let the child know that, hey, Mr. and Mrs., somebody from... Where are we?
Aurora. Illinois, U.S. of A.
Yes. loves you that much. And that becomes your package. And for you who have children, if you choose a child that is the same age as your family, so you let your child be actually the correspondent, because in that way, to be honest, is both ways. As much as I want my people to learn and grow and be helped, is as much as I want my Christian friends here to also learn and say, God bless me, I'm being used as a vessel. As also who have little ones, to begin to say, hey, we help Mr. and we help little Shalom in Uganda. So they take part in what God is doing with you. So it's not about your money. It's about discipleship.
Mm.
You
That's
write
key.
To them truly, truly. I'm not married, but the only people that I get to know, that I get to ask to pray for me for that, are my children that I sponsor. I sponsor five. And to me, they are not just kids that I sponsor. They are souls that I'm looking forward to see when I meet the Lord, that I will say, you know, I got my five here.
And they know you. They know. I mean, I remember hearing one of the kids talk about his family in Montana. And I was like, what? Montana? What are they doing in Montana? You know, and I mean, but it's like they know the family. They know you. And they really see you as a person, not as some number, you know?
Yeah, or sponsor. They see you as, and some will address you as, dear mom, dear papa, but truly, there's no one in the family. I've lost 65 of my family, 65 of HIV, just my family. Wow. So to them, for what is going on, to be able to have someone who doesn't know you by name to say, I want to help, it is the greatest hope you can give to the child.
Well, let me say, we've been praying for this weekend for a long time, and we when it came time to... give them a number of how many kids we really thought we could sponsor. We called and we said we want to try to sponsor 250 children. And I remember they said, "Wow, that's kind of a big number for a church your size." And we said, "Well, we want to do it because you don't know us, okay? So we want to try to do this." And that is our goal. We want to do that. Already last night we had almost 80 children who were sponsored just last night. I think it'd be amazing if we ran out of packets after this gathering, and then we had to do the rest on computers or something for the next service. Wouldn't that be awesome? But here's the thing. What we've done is we've chosen children from primarily three countries, Uganda, El Salvador, and Thailand. Those are places the Orchard is already at work in and have partnerships in. And so we've been, and now there's children from other places as well, you'll see. But what we're going to do is in just a few minutes, we're going to dismiss you. And if you have children, we're going to encourage you to go pick up your children, bring them into the lobby, and it sounds weird to say this, but shop for a child to sponsor, and it's $38 a month. What that $38 does is it gives these kids an opportunity to receive education, health care, develop social skills, but I think more than anything is, because it's very holistic, it also gives them an opportunity to learn about Christ, and that's what a great way for us, and it's really doable. I think. I mean, for so many of us, I know for us as a family, we're sponsoring two children. My daughter, who just turned 10, she's here. Where's she at? There she is, right there, Elise. Yeah, she's 10. Happy birthday. She is sponsoring a child her age because she wants to track with that child. Wow, that just really hit me a lot. You know, she wants to see a life impacted. And, you know, as a family, it was funny, my youngest daughter, Julia, she actually thought we were adopting two children. She started cleaning her room. She's like, when are they going to be here? And I said, well, you know, we actually may trade you. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, make this something you do as a family. So if you have children, bring this would be a great Christmas gift maybe for someone as well. And I'll tell you, our kids, by the way, Peter was back talking to our kids, so they're very aware. They know what's happening. So if you're a parent and you don't take time to do this, your kids are going to think you're a real jerk, okay? Because they're expecting you to take home a child today. All right, I'm just kidding. But anyway, but here's what we're going to ask you to do. We're going to ask you to browse the packets, take one of the packets. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Don't discount that sort of nudging that you may feel towards a particular child. You may see one and you just can't get away from it. And you go look at others and you just feel drawn back. Trust your gut. Trust the Holy Spirit leading you in this process. And then once you take the packet, there's a room when you walk out of here to your right. It's room 102. You'll see an image of a child right outside the door. There's pens in there, tables. For you to write down and give your information. And then there's volunteers in yellow shirts that you're going to give those to. And we really want to encourage you to do this today. If you need to take one home, you can do that. But we'd love for you to be able to do this today. And I'd say don't wait, because you know what happens when you wait, right? I mean, you find reasons why not to do it. Some of you are like, well, I just don't want to be make an emotional decision. Why not? Why not, right? I mean, I don't think this is a bad emotional decision to make. If you're feeling emotional, that could be the Holy Spirit working on your heart as well. So don't discount that either. But anyway, if you're listening online right now, you can go to our website, theorchardcommunity.com, and there's a link on the front page. Just click that, and you can also be a part of sponsoring a child and making the difference. There's so much we could talk about, but this is just such a beautiful way, I think, to celebrate Christmas. This is a perfect time of the year, I think, for the Orchard to engage in something like this, because this is something that's very close to the heart of Jesus. And Peter, I want to close, and I'm going to ask you to pray for us, okay? But I want to close reading something that Jesus said, Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking of a future day, and he says there's going to be a conversation that takes place that goes something like this. It's Matthew 25, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And listen, this is it right here, verse 40. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. You see, this isn't just about, I mean, you are following in the footsteps of Jesus. And as you sponsor a child, you know what you're doing? You're worshiping the King of Kings. You are worshiping the Lord of Lords. You are doing this unto Jesus. And what an amazing, amazing privilege and opportunity. I mean, you have it right here in front of you, a chance to do it. Peter, would you close us out in prayer?
Absolutely. Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for blessing us with a new day, Lord. We don't deserve it, but for your gracious and loving, your kindness, Lord, you've given us a new day. It is cold, but we are so blessed to be here today. And so we are thankful for showing us how you love us. And Lord, as we walk here, may you help us. May you be with our families. May you guide us, Lord, for the meal that we are looking forward to, for the work that we're looking forward to for this week. Lord, may you help us to serve you every day in the little that we get to do, Lord. And Lord, as this church too, we pray for those families in Africa, Asia, Thailand, wherever they are, Lord, that you bless them. Yes. And today that you connect family to family, that Lord, you give them the best of all. And Lord, as we walk, as we go, do whatever we need to, may you guide us and teach us to do it, not in our ways, but in your way, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? And Peter, man, thank you so much. Would you guys say thank you, Peter? Appreciate you. And we're gonna dismiss you. The band's gonna play. You can go ahead and go. And let's go make a difference, guys. All right, love you guys.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.